I'm going to ask you if you would open your Bibles today. We're going to begin in Acts chapter 8, just a few verses there. And then we're going to spend the majority of our time in Acts chapter 9. Last week, I shared with you one of the things that I can choose, and one of the things that we can all choose during this time of pandemic and of crisis and of just great uncertainty. Division in our nation, in our streets, that we can choose to encourage. We can be an encourager to all people. That we can look outside of ourselves and we can see others. And I introduced you to this person of Barnabas. And I talked to you about the fact that here was a man who was really an amazing character in the early local church. As the church began with 3,000 and then increased, it says, and the Lord added daily those who were being saved. Here's a man that stands out. And it's not so much that he is a speaker. He is not a man who enjoys, in my opinion, as I've studied him as a character, necessarily the limelight. He is a man that kind of works behind the scenes. He doesn't go into his life and his actions so that he gets a big pat on the back or an attaboy or a church award or anything like that. He just does what God gave him the ability to do. He fulfills his purpose in life. Now, we talk about him being an encourager. In that setting, it doesn't mean that he's the only one that can encourage. Because he wasn't the only one that was doing what he did in Acts chapter 4, but there was something very special about what he did. My friends, we are also, each one of us, are called to encourage one another. Each one of us are called to come alongside of another person in the body of Christ and lift them up, help them up, prop them up, walk beside them, walk behind them and be there for them. And that's this person of encouragement. We looked last week that he was a renamed follower. His name was originally Joseph, but the apostles renamed him Barnabas, meaning son of encouragement. He was a generous giver. He had a field, and he sold it, and he brought all of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. All of the proceeds, all of what he made there. It was a significant sacrifice. Now, he didn't do it so he could get any honor or glory or power or prestige within the early church. That came later in Acts chapter 5 when Ananias and Sapphira tried to do that and they lied. And God dealt very specifically and severely with them. First Ananias dying and then Sapphira dying. But his sacrifice was significant because he also demonstrates for us accurate priorities. He loved the work of Christ. He loved the people of Christ, but he loved God. He is one of the early believers. At this point, he is part of the way. Later on, and we'll see this next week, he will be part of where the believers or the followers in Christ first become and bear the title Christians. But up to this point, they're known as the way. And he loved God because God had chanced, had transformed his life. He had somewhere along the way became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He loved God and he also cared for others. Deeply cared for others. We're going to see that this morning. He used what he had. This is how we left it last week. He used what he had to bless others. He had a field. He had He had some property and he sold it and he came and he laid all that money at the apostles' feet and he said to the apostles, you do whatever you want to do, but you minister to the body of Christ. You bless others. It's kind of like when you give to this local church, as Pastor Carlos was saying, from the very beginning, 8 years ago, when we started, we said that 10% of everything that is given to this church through tithes and offerings goes immediately to missions. And you see the result of that, the reward of all of your sacrifice when you look into the eyes and you see a video of Alan Owens, or a couple of weeks ago with Mike and Natalie Bucher, or a report that we just got about 7 to 10 days ago from Greg Lyons that 2,500 people came to Christ. They could not do that without the sacrifice, the significant sacrifice that you make to this body of Christ and to other body of Christ across this country. That's how it works. Last week I shared a story of two men that were very instrumental in encouraging me, that helped me get into ministry. I thought long and hard about this week, what I should say about this. That was a fun story to talk about, Mel and Dr. Shipp. Today I want to talk to you about a person that is responsible for keeping me in ministry. And this one hurts a little bit. I don't generally share this story unless I'm with another pastor. When Carlos and I were meeting for breakfast at Village Inn, what was supposed to be a one-hour meeting turned into, I don't know, an all-day meeting. We went for breakfast and we could have eaten breakfast, lunch, and dinner, it felt like, because we just got lost in ministry and our lives and how many times it was similar to what we had gone through. Generally, when I just speak about my ministries, I refer to this particular time in our ministry as kind of just a dark time. I worked with a person, a pastor, that abused his staff and his church spiritually, emotionally, intellectually. I did everything I could to stay there for 3 years. In fact, the other pastor that was on staff, he was 77 years old. He had ministered for 57 years at that point. He said to me, I don't know how you put up with this. And this was like a year and a half in. And I said, what do you mean? He goes, I can't believe you put up with all this stuff that's going on. And I said, God has not released me. So what was I supposed to do? What am I supposed to do? And he said, well, if it had been me, I'd have been out of here. He says, I don't get half of what you get, but I see it every day. And I didn't go talking to him. He came to me. It was a very dark time for Wendy and I. Now, don't get me wrong. I was a youth pastor, and I was in love with the kids that we had. When we came to that church, when we went to that church, there were 8 kids. 5 of them were graduating seniors, which left 3. By the time we left, 3 years later, we had about 45 kids in our youth ministry. Some of you know Brian Bird. He used to play guitar here and sing here. He was one of the young men, and his sister was in our youth group. It was one of the most challenging times of just thinking I was literally losing my mind working with this particular individual. But God did not release us. We had to go through it. as Carlos read earlier, you know, it's just temporary. And that was temporary. I didn't know it. It felt like eternity. It was so bad that I had a summer intern. I had two actually interns there with me in two out of the 3 years. One of them was my buddy John, who is battling cancer in Arizona. He came up and he was in ministry, and he was my intern one summer. Another one came the next summer, and Wendy and I had gone away for just a week vacation, and I left the intern in charge. And when I got back, a family came up and said, "I am so thankful that you are back. You will not believe what has happened." And I'm like, "Oh, what now?" Evidently, the pastor had gotten on the intern so bad that he made the intern cry in front of an entire group of people. I have never, I think, ever made anybody cry in front of belittled them that much. That just broke my heart. And it was just another kind of nail in the coffin of, I cannot stay here. This is not right. But there was something that God needed us, Wendy and I, to do. And we had to go through a very tough time in that church. Long story short, 9 out of 13 deacons resigned. The entire staff resigned. In the 3 years I was there, we lost two worship ministers. One guy led worship. I don't know, where is Earl? I got to keep my eye on Earl. Don't want to give him any ideas. He led worship and then quit while the pastor was preaching. You can't make this up. It was a train wreck. God finally opened a door for us to go to Cherry Hill, New Jersey. A huge church. My youth group of 44 was going to grow by three times that when I walked through the door, basically. We had between 120, 140 kids in our youth group out there. And I'll be honest with you, at that moment, going from here to there, I was very thankful to be out of here, but I had realized that I was damaged goods. That I had lost all of the confidence that I had gained coming out of college and in the first ministry, and it literally, the life of ministry had just drained from me. Just sucked right out. I knew I still wanted to be in ministry, but I didn't even know if I was really qualified to be in ministry because I had literally lost my mind. You ever know of anybody that would say, "Hey, now here's what I want you to do. I want you to go and I want you to do ABC." So you write it down. You go and you do ABC. You come back, you report back, and you go, "Hey, I just want you to know I did ABC." And them looking at you and going, "Why did you do ABC? I didn't tell you to do that." Day after day after day after day after day, literally, you go to work thinking you're going to lose your mind or you've lost your mind. It's not a pleasant place. So in the process of getting this position in New Jersey, I shared with our senior pastor out there that I'm damaged goods, that I have been through a lot, and that I'm going to need, as I minister to young people, I'm also going to need ministry myself. I so thank the Lord for David Marks. To this day, he is still the greatest orator of Scripture I've ever had the privilege of knowing or sitting under. He didn't just teach me about grace, but he came in my life and Wendy's life at just the right time so that we could watch him demonstrate grace. A man that to this day still encourages me when we ever run across each other. If it had not been for that man, I would not, I promise you, be here today. He was not only my lead pastor, our senior pastor, the big kahuna, the big cheese, but he was one of the greatest encouragers at a time in my life when I didn't even know what was up or down. It was so bad that when we moved from here to New Jersey, we stopped at my parents' house. And our good friends, Denny and Wanda, and many of you know them, and they were our first youth sponsors in our first church, came up and spent about 3 or 4 hours. And as they were leaving, they were driving home, and one of them said to the other, "It is so good to have the old Todd and Wendy back." When they shared that with us a few weeks later, I remember saying this to Wendy, and we've talked about this often. We didn't even know we were gone. That's how bad it was. Pastor Marks took a risk with a young man and a young woman who was battered and bruised in ministry. I had the privilege of having all four of their kids in youth group. And it's still one of the highlights of my life. And if it hadn't have been for him, I would not be here today. I share that with you because it is wholly fitting for what we're going to look at this morning. In Acts chapter 8, we have to tell the story from a historical perspective as the early church would have understood it. And out of this, we see the greatness again of what it means to be an encourager like Barnabas. And Acts chapter 8 is literally on the heels of the stoning of Stephen, and we talked about Stephen a few weeks ago. And I just want to give you a couple of verses here. In verse 8, it gives us a backdrop. Now, Saul was consenting to his death. So Stephen is being stoned. They're laying their cloaks to get a better throw, a faster throw, a harder throw at Stephen. They're laying all their outer gear at the feet of Saul, and Saul was consenting to his death. And at that time, a great persecution against the church was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered through the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. They stay in Jerusalem. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. Stephen was a remarkable man. But as for Saul, verse 3 says, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women and committing them to prison. And there's a very interesting word there, the word havoc. We don't use that very often, but in the Greek, that word speaks of a wild beast literally hunting down its prey and tearing it apart. Ripping it literally. Limbs and flesh and muscle and organs and tissue. You cannot overstate what Saul was doing to the church. And it wasn't just to the men, it was to the women. It was destroying families and family units. Children were being ripped away from their parents, and parents were being ripped away from their children. It was certainly not the best time to be a Christian. And remember, the church had basically just begun. But that's the backdrop for Acts chapter 9. So would you turn over with me to hear, because God is going to do something. in the midst of an evil, cruel, vicious world where it seemed like for the Christians there that everyone was against them. They had already lost one, and they were in danger of losing others. Imprisonment and isolation and whatever things that Saul could think of and his rowdy bunch of men that were giving him the papers to do so. Notice in verse 1, then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters for him through the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found anyone who were of the way, remember the way here, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. He was not a good guy. Saul was full of venom and evil. Remember, his words say it this way, I am the chief among sinners. As he journeyed, he came near to Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And then the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was there for 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now here is a guy that God uses, Ananias. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Here I am, Lord. And so the Lord said to him, Arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he was seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man. Notice the reputation of Saul precedes him. How much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said, Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings and children of Israel. For I will show him many things he must suffer for my name's sake. We looked at that verse a few weeks ago as we looked at the resiliency of Saul and Paul. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, laying hands on him. He said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once. And he arose and he was baptized. And so when he had received food, he was strengthened. And then Saul spent some days with the disciples in Damascus. Immediately, he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, Is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem? And he came here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priest? His reputation follows him. But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down through the wall through a large basket. Man, you want to talk about humility. Now, it's very important to understand, my friends, at this particular moment that Paul comes to Christ. Most people are in agreement of this, about AD 37. After they try to kill him and he gets let down from a wall, he goes basically to Arabia for 3 years. Now, when we think of Arabia, we think of the peninsula. But this was not the same Arabia in in Saul's day as it is in ours. It was the Syro-Arabian desert north of Jerusalem, north of Damascus. It was the part where modern-day Syria and Jordan is. And Saul himself, or Paul, in Galatians chapter 1 says, I was there for 3 years. And many people, we have no real indication of what he did, other than we know that he really grew in the strength of the Lord, in the might of the Lord, in the power of the Lord, in his relationship with the Lord. But verse 26 here says this, and when Saul had come to Jerusalem, so he comes out of Arabia and he goes into Jerusalem and he tried to join the disciples, James and John and Matthew and Thomas and Thaddeus and Peter. He tries to join the disciples. Remember, others were scattered. The disciples remained in Jerusalem. But notice, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. Now, folks, you have to understand something, that their world is not our world. In our world, if the apostle or if Saul would have become a believer, that thing would have went out on every social media account in the world. Christians would have passed that thing down faster than gossip on a Saturday morning. It would have made the headlines. But in those days, they didn't have what we have. All those disciples in Jerusalem knew is that this man was bad news. And this man, you did not want to be with this man, ever. Because not only of what he did with Stephen, but also what he did with all the other people in Jerusalem, wreaking havoc on this city. I want you to see this very next verse. But Barnabas, verse 27. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. Now, in Ananias' perspective, God came to him in a vision and said, Ananias, I need you to go to Saul, for he is praying, and I need you to baptize him, and the Holy Spirit comes on him. So he gets a direct word from God for Saul. Barnabas proves his name out. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. And he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road. So this is Barnabas speaking on behalf of Saul. And how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. He was not an apostle, Barnabas. He was just a man who was part of a church that had a gift of encouragement. And it says, so he was with them in verse 28 at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. And he spoke boldly. Now he's talking about Saul. In the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. And when the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. Then the churches throughout Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and were edified. You know why? Because Saul, the chief person of persecution, has now been gloriously and miraculously and graciously, just like we all are, have been redeemed. And walking in fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied again and again and again. I want to give you a couple of thoughts today. My friends, when we talk about encouragement, sometimes it involves taking risks. You have to be a risk taker. David Marks was a risk taker. He believed in me when I even had trouble believing in my own self. I remember one day in his office, I was standing there, and my thigh bumped up against his desk. And it's the way I used to stand in the office of the other pastor. And a flood of emotion came over me. I understand to just a very little bit, please, about how people with abuse get triggered. I was triggered that day. And I said to him, Pastor, I just got to sit down. And we talked graciously. And I remember looking at him and saying, thank you so much for stepping out. And the way I phrased it was, you went out on a limb for me. If I could only be 1/10 of the man that he was, I needed it at just that moment. I've tried to run into a desk again. I've never had that issue. But on that day, and I remember saying this, whoa, I didn't even know I had this in me. But he sat. And he took a risk. And sometimes in order to be an encourager, you have to take a risk. You have to get outside of yourself. And maybe you have to look at that person that is sitting on the street corner with a cardboard sign. And instead of saying this, just get a job. If they had a job, they wouldn't be on the corner. Or maybe it's a person in your office that is just not the nicest person. Or it's a person in your family or your extended family that everybody talks bad about because what they're really saying is kind of true. But take a risk. It seems natural for Barnabas to get outside of himself so that he can bless others. You see, what Barnabas was really doing, my friends, is that he was putting his life on the line. Remember, havoc, being torn asunder like an evil and wild beast. He didn't know Paul. He took a chance. He took a risk. And he went to Paul, no, or Saul. Notice, God didn't say, Barnabas, you need to go there. Barnabas naturally went. Peter didn't welcome him. Paul didn't welcome him. Or John didn't welcome him. James didn't welcome him. None of the disciples welcomed him. Mary and Martha, they didn't welcome him. Barnabas goes. He took a risk. He put his life on the line. But that wasn't the only thing he put on the line. He put his reputation on the line. Boy, could you imagine if he'd have brought Paul or Saul into the disciples and Saul's like, ha! Fooled ya! Barnabas, what are you thinking? Why are you putting our people in danger like this? There was something that Barnabas was. Kind of character, kind of individual, encourager. Not only did he put his reputation on the line, but he put his relationships on the line, because if that thing would have turned sour and Saul was just maybe playing tricks, there would have been a lot of Christians that never would have talked to Barnabas again. But that didn't happen. Because of the kind of man, the kind of person that not only was Barnabas to those disciples and to those believers in the early church, but the kind of man that he was to Saul as well. I would submit to you today, my friends, that his actions changed the course of the church. His actions, if he does not bring, and if he does not become that encourager to Saul, and if he does not encourage those disciples to welcome him and to accept him into the church, into the body, if you will. Man. Church history would be a little different. I would leave you with this. You never know. I read something yesterday, and I don't think it just happened this week. I could be wrong. But there is a soldier that fought in Afghanistan. He was there for 7 tours of duty. His name was they referred to him as Captain America. And he killed himself. Something like 30% of his, or 30 others, people that was in his regiment with, have also done that as well. He was in one of the worst valleys in Afghanistan. We kind of know that about 22 servicemen daily kill themselves. When I was in college, I took a course on crisis counseling. And part of crisis counseling is, how do you deal with people who are suicidal? You know, in almost any course like that, you will come across a seemingly known fact that many of you probably know. That there is a strong percentage of people that kill themselves that would not kill themselves if just one person would have encouraged them on the day that they chose to die. I say it this way, you just don't know the impact you have in another person's life when you encourage them. Even if it is, hey, you know what? It's just so nice to see you, or how you doing, or hey, you know what? I've got 500 things in my grocery cart. You've got one thing in your grocery cart. You go ahead of me and have a blessed day. Now, how many people do you think would frown at you if you said that? Seriously. None. How many of you would frown and get angry if somebody said that to you? None. If we are able to encourage the folks right now in the world that we are living in, I think this is one of the greatest tools that will get us to not hate one another, but will actually get us to maybe, I don't know, sit down and talk to one another. Find somebody today to encourage. I promise you, you won't have to look too far. Barnabas's choice, his action, changes the church forever. You may change somebody's life today. Stop staying inside. Now listen exactly what I'm going to tell you. Stop staying inside yourself. Get outside of yourself and look for ways to be an encouragement. Father God, we thank you for this day. Thank you for Barnabas. Lord, as we finish up the series, this little mini thing on his life, this character series on his life next week, Lord, we're going to see another couple great things that he does. And Lord, he doesn't get the kind of credit that he deserves, but he never was looking for any. He is truly a person, a character in Scripture that just exudes what it means to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about Christ. What about him? It's about helping people in Christ. It's not about him. Sometimes it was a thankless job. Sometimes it was meticulous, methodical. But Father, He did it. So Lord, I pray that You'll help us get outside of ourselves today. Father, I pray that You'll use us. As a man poured His life into my life at a very critical juncture in ministry. God, may we look for ways to pour ourselves into the lives of others. When people are triggered, may we just sit and listen. When people are down or discouraged, may we just be that ear to hear, that shoulder to cry on, that friend. Bible says two are better than one because they have a good return on their word, but pity the man who falls down if he does not have a friend to pick him up. God, may we as the church of Jesus Christ seek to encourage not only one another, but people that You bring into our lives, whether for a minute or for longer. Help us to reflect the Holy Spirit in our lives to encourage. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.